The 5G life, it's a concept we've been studying for over 2 months now. The 5G life refers to habits. Habits that aim to change and transform our character and our behavior, to make our character and behavior look like that of Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus is a model of the 5G life. In the life of Jesus, you see him engaged consistently in God time, often looking for that quiet time with his Father. You see with Jesus a lot of gather time. You see him in the presence of multitudes. You see him in synagogues. You see him in context of corporate worship and teaching. You see Jesus engage in group time. More than that, he calls a group to himself. He has 12 disciples that go with him everywhere. And even among the 12, Peter, James, and John hold a special place as a small group of disciples for Jesus. Jesus is always engaged in give time. He's healing people. He's providing for the needs of his disciples. He's feeding the multitudes. Jesus is involved in give time. And Jesus is on the go. Jesus doesn't simply huddle his followers in one place, but they travel from town to town, from synagogue to synagogue, teaching the kingdom of God to all who will hear. And so when we talk about following Jesus, we're following Jesus as he engages in all of the habits that we've assigned and described in the 5G life. As we've said from the outset of this series, the order of the 5Gs is very, very important. The effectiveness that we will have in the 5G life, that the effectiveness that these habits will have in transforming us, will depend hugely on how well we do with the first G, with the first part of the Christian life. That is our God time, our private, personal time with God in prayer and in studying his word. It sets the course for everything else. If we are weak in our God time, we will be weak in every discipline of the Christian life. You may recall that Jesus likens our relationship to him as being similar to the connection of a vine to its branches. Connected to Jesus, connected to the vine, we're told, we're promised that we will bear much fruit. Connected to the vine, we bear much fruit. But Jesus also says, apart from me, disconnected from me, you can do nothing. It's a big difference between bearing much fruit and bearing no fruit at all. We need to keep this in mind as we give attention this morning to the command to go and to do some things in Jesus' name. Because as I understand the scriptures, our going will accomplish nothing of lasting value unless we are connected to the power of Jesus. Our going will accomplish nothing of lasting value unless it's connected to the power of Jesus. But if we are connected, we can say, as the Apostle Paul once said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so we see each end of the spectrum. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. But with Christ, you can do all things. Now I realize that a verse like that, Philippians 4:13, is a verse that often gets twisted and is used in ways that it was never intended. Paul, in saying that he can do all things, is not talking about health and wealth and prosperity, and that he can elevate his bodily strength, he can elevate the amount of resources he possesses, that he can be prosperous in new ways because of Christ. That's not what he's saying. Paul is essentially saying, I can do everything that Jesus requires of me through him who gives me strength. Whatever situation, whatever context, whatever set of circumstances the Lord places me in, I can get through those circumstances through Christ who gives me strength. So as we come to Matthew 28 this morning, we are coming and we are seeing and we are confronted by the main thing that Jesus wants his followers to do. Now, I know many of you, you look at the Bible and you think this is a rule book, this is a manual, this is a list of all the things that I'm supposed to be doing. Well, that's partially true. But what I will say is that our passage of study this morning talks about the main thing we ought to be doing. So let's read it again, at least a couple verses. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Well, the first thing I want us to notice is to whom Jesus is speaking. To whom Jesus is speaking. I want you to notice Jesus doesn't pull aside Peter and say, Peter, you're obviously the leader here. You're obviously the one that eventually a bunch of Roman Catholics are going to refer to you as the Pope and the first Pope. No, he doesn't say you're the leader here and this is really for you to pass on to other people. He doesn't pull aside James and John. He takes all of his remaining apostles. He speaks to them as a group. And he gives them a commission. He gives them a mandate. And that leads me to conclude that we should always endeavor to participate in the mission of Christ in connection to a group of people. So you're not to do this alone. You can do it alone, but ultimately you ought to be connected to some group of people. I'm not saying you won't engage in Christ's mission as individuals. You will. But even your individual efforts ought to be connected to what other people with the same mission as you are up to. So what's the mission? What are you and I to do? What is the fundamental mandate left for followers of Jesus? What's the mission? Well, if you're looking at Matthew 28, you can see there's a lot you can unpack there. And you'll see that there's more than one imperative that is given. Nevertheless, I would suggest to you that there is one primary task that is being set before us in this passage. Ask me this morning what Jesus charges the church to do above all things, and this will be my answer. Make disciples. Make disciples. And with this, the 5G life actually comes full circle. You see, the 5G life begins for you and I when we become disciples. And then as disciples, we engage in these certain habits and we find ourselves to be growing as disciples. But it seems, however, that our personal growth and our development is not the end game. That Jesus seeks to do more in us and through us than to simply make us like him. Jesus wants us to continue his work by aiming to do what he did, which was make disciples. All of the imperatives in this passage serve that one single aim, to make disciples. Now it's possible some of you are tripping on that very first premise. You're thinking, on what basis should I be trying to make disciples of anyone? I mean, we live in a free country. I ought not to be imposing what I think on other people. On what basis should I be sharing Christ? On what basis should I be suggesting that Christ is the way to live? Here's the basis Jesus gives us. He says right here in the text, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So we talk about rights, we talk about privileges, we talk about permission and authority, and we need these mechanisms to function in society. But then Jesus comes along and he says, I need to be clear, all authority, not only in heaven, all authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus says, belongs to me. It's been given to me. So Jesus, the Son of God, comes to earth and he's given authority. He dies on the cross. He rises from the dead. And at the name of Jesus, he's given the name that is above all names. And it's not the name Jesus, because if you read Philippians chapter 2, it's at the name of Jesus that he is given another name. And it's the name Lord. Lord, he's in charge. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. So why are we making disciples? Because the one with all authority has told us to. Why do we make disciples? Because the Lord says we ought to. Our master says, go and make disciples. Now the work of Jesus, if I were to describe it in the most general way possible, I would say this. The work of Jesus was to call a people to himself. The work of Jesus was to call a people to himself. And the way in which he did that, of course, is through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, and now through the work of his Spirit working in the church. But all of this is about Jesus forming a people for himself. Now that's exactly what Abraham was called to do in the first covenant. But you'll remember that the call for Abraham to form a people was of one nation. But in Jesus, every nation is called to belong to the people of Christ. Now here Jesus is preparing to physically leave his followers. Remember, in Matthew 28, he's already risen from the dead. He's been walking around ministering to others in his resurrected body, and he's now preparing to leave behind his earthly ministry. He's not going to be physically around anymore to do the things he was doing. So he tells his disciples, this is what I'm leaving you with to do. And we call it the Great Commission. I want you to notice that the Great Commission isn't the first commission. The Great Commission isn't the first commission. The great thing that must be done isn't the first thing that is done. Before we can make disciples, we have to become disciples. Before we can make disciples, we have to become disciples. Before we can lead others, we have to learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And even when we do lead, even when we do engage in disciple making, we don't do it according to our own abilities or our own authority or our own set of credentials. No, disciple making is connected to the authority of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom all authority on heaven and on earth is given. So with that authority providing our basis for being disciple makers, we can now address the main components of disciple making that are in this passage. In other words, if you say, Pastor Brin, what is disciple making? What am I supposed to do? Can you give me at least three steps? Well, I can't, but Jesus will right here in the text. The first aspect of disciple making is going. It's going. And the second aspect is baptizing. And the third aspect is teaching. So if we're going to break down disciple making according to Jesus' words in Matthew 28, we say it's about going, it's about baptizing, and it's about teaching. In reading this instruction, I think we're sometimes tempted to skip past the first part. But I think it's significant that Jesus challenges his followers to go into all the nations. And that's why you often hear the leaders of this church talk about ministry beyond our walls. Because if we only minister to people when we gather like this, we're not fulfilling the commission to go. We need to get out beyond this property. We need to go into the neighborhoods on this island. We can go as far as a plane or sea vessel will take us. There's no limit to our going because we go into all the nations. We recognize that Jesus has called us to go and to initiate with other people. In other words, I don't want you to think that if you just sit back and if you just keep to yourself that you will have all kinds of opportunities to make disciples of other people. I don't see that in the text. For you to have disciple-making opportunities, you will have to go find those opportunities. You will have to go make those opportunities. You will need to initiate with other people. Jesus commands us to go, and he commands us to look for opportunities to bring followers of Jesus in. He commands us to initiate with other people without regard to geographic or ethnic boundaries. You see, this is so much bigger. Abraham was just dealing with one ethnic group. Jesus says, I want the whole world. Go into all the nations. Baptize them. Teach them all that I commanded. The second component is baptism, and that could be a sermon in itself. I promise I won't. But let me just narrow what I think baptism does in connection to these other parts. Baptism functions to remind us to whom we belong. Because when we go out to people, when we initiate with people, they need to know that our initiation is connected to someone. That we go in someone's name. And so baptism serves to publicly identify oneself or a person as being in connection to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you make disciples, you're not forming a cult. We don't want people to follow Bryn McPhail. We want people to follow Jesus Christ. And one of the functions of baptism, it is that signpost. It is that covenant sign that marks the one to whom and through whom all of us are connected. It publicly marks us. And finally, the third component of discipleship is teaching. Teaching. And this is the most substantial category, and it's the reason why I decided to become a pastor. Not that you need to be a pastor to do these things, but it's a lot easier if it's your main job description. Jesus says, "Teach them to observe everything I have commanded you." So let's not just teach a few things, or let's not give people a sampling of Jesus, but Jesus wants us to teach everything that he commanded. And Jesus, connected as a part of the Godhead, we don't simply look at the red letters in our Bible found in the Gospels. We look at the entire Word of God as being the authority and teaching of Jesus. And to do this, we need a lifetime. So I don't want you to think, I'm going to go out of here today and I'm going to be a disciple maker. I'm going to go to the local restaurant or I'm going to go to the local club and I'm going to make a disciple today. No, no. It's going to take you a lifetime. Because you may be able to go instantly and you may be able to baptize a person in a moment. But teach them everything that Jesus commanded. To make disciples of another is a lifelong commitment. It's a lifelong commitment. Disciple making has as its goal that we would teach everything that Jesus taught and that we would seek to become and to help others become not a little bit like Jesus, but a lot like Jesus. Let me put it another way. The purpose of my life The reason why I exist, the purpose of my life, is to become more like Jesus and to help other people become more like Jesus. But that's not just my purpose, that's every Christian's purpose. You exist, you are saved, you are redeemed by Christ to be more like Jesus and to help other people be more like Jesus. And then we remember that Jesus didn't address his followers individually on this. He addressed them as a group. He addressed those who would then constitute the primary leadership of the early church. And so we need to ask it if we're in question. Instead of asking what is the purpose of my life, what is the purpose of your life, we need to ask what is the purpose of the church? Why does St. Andrew's Kirk exist? What is the church's primary aim? Well, you should all know the answer, because it's the same as our individual purpose. The church exists to become more like Jesus Christ and to help others become more like Jesus Christ. So my individual reason for existing is the same as my reason for gathering with all of you. We want to be more like Jesus, and we want to help others be more like Jesus. And to fulfill this second part, we need to be on the move. We need to be engaged in go time. Pastor John Piper has a famous saying. He says, "Mission exists where worship doesn't." Mission exists where worship doesn't. Friends, do you see a context where Jesus Christ is not worshipped? Maybe that's your school. Maybe that's your place of work. Maybe that's a social club you belong to. Do you see a place where Jesus Christ is not worshipped? It is there you must go. And so you see, mission can take place in a distant country, but it can also take place nearby. So when we talk about go time, I don't want you to leave here today saying, well, Bryn essentially wants me to go to Africa or Malaysia or some distant part of the world, North Korea. He wants me to go where worship of Christ doesn't exist. Well, that's true, but you don't need to go very far. You might just need to show up at work tomorrow to go to a place where the worship of Christ doesn't exist. Your go time might be a few steps from your front door. Go time is any effort to proclaim Jesus to others in order that they may know Jesus and ultimately become like Him. That's go time. So then we ask the question, and we ought to ask the question, because we ought to evaluate ourselves from time to time. We should say, how are we doing? Are we good at this? What is our spiritual temperature? How faithful are we with the mandates of Christ? I don't want to sound uncharitable with this, but my sense, and I'm not just talking about this group of people, but in 20 plus years of ministry, this is my sense, that we are much better at advancing our own spiritual walk than we are at helping others with theirs. We are much better at looking after our own personal walk with Jesus than we are at assisting other people with their walk with Jesus. And I think there's a very obvious reason for this, and it has to do with the way we were raised. Think back to all of those years that you spent in a classroom, whether primary school, high school, university, what was your goal in the classroom? Your goal was to get the very best marks possible. Your goal was to advance to a better school and to a better degree. That was your aim. Well, your aim wasn't to help the guy or the girl next to you get straight A's, was it? You never made it your life purpose so that the guy or girl who sat next to you in class got into the very best school possible. See, we are raised to look after ourselves, and we're not really good at helping prop up others. We used to resent the person who wanted to look at our notes all the time. You think, I worked hard on these. I don't want you reading all that I did. We get annoyed when someone asks us a question that the teacher answered 40 times. Your aim was never to help prop up your friends and help them get the best grades or scholarships or degrees. Now think of it. Think of your experience now in the workforce. Many of you are in the working world. What's your goal there? Many of you, you want to earn a paycheck. You're looking to do your job in such a way that you can provide for your family. Maybe some of you are in a position or a workplace where you can elevate your position. You can get a promotion, and that's what you're working for. How often is it the case that you work for the promotion of the guy you're competing with? How often do you work with to get a raise for the lady who works at your side? You see, we've been conditioned that from a very young age to look after ourselves in school and in the workplace, and we're not nearly as good looking after one another. And now we're coming to church, we're gathering in the name of Christ, and the message that He gives to us is you need to look after one another. You have to look to your left and to your right. You need to look ahead and behind and see where people are at. And ask yourself, how can I help them get to know Jesus? How can I prop them up in their faith? How can I elevate the intensity of their relationship with Jesus? We need to care more about other people's relationship with Jesus than we care about our own. Jesus wants us to go. And He wants us to help others become like Him. This isn't go time, this is gather time. And gather time is very important because in gather time we learn where and how to go. But gather time alone does not make a disciple of Christ mature. We need engagement beyond Sunday worship to grow in Christ-likeness. We need more than Sunday worship if we're going to meaningfully assist others in their walk with Christ. The prospect of proclaiming Christ and assisting others. I realize it's challenging. It's not easy. Some of you are thinking about a recalibration of your life and your schedule, and you're thinking, this is difficult. I have enough trouble keeping myself together, keeping my own relationship with Jesus intact, and now I'm being told I have to be my brother's keeper and help him or her with their relationship? Did you notice how the Great Commission ends? Did you notice the final statement of Jesus? He says, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I got thinking about the placement of that statement. Jesus has just charged His followers with an enormous task that will last them a lifetime. And before they can object, before they can ask a question, Jesus says, "I want you to know that I will always be with you. Forever and ever, I will be with you." So, dear friends, the reason you and I can succeed in making disciples has everything to do with the abiding presence of Jesus Christ. The reason why I can get up in this pulpit is because I believe that God can use even me. He can use even you. The reason you and I will succeed in making disciples has everything to do with the abiding presence of Jesus. Whatever I lack, whatever you lack, is overcome by Christ who lacks nothing. So what are we going to do? We should not frame disciple making always in a formal sense. That the only way to make disciples is if you can get them to come to church on Sunday, or if you can get them to come to small group Bible study, or proximity, or lifeline. We need to think beyond those things alone when it comes to disciple making. And maybe this can be your take home today. What if we just invite someone to lunch? What if we just get together with someone over a cup of coffee? to have the express purpose and opportunity to talk about the things of Christ? What if we have someone over for dinner in our home? In my experience, the best conversations I've had about Jesus Christ took place over a plate of food. Some people say, I know you, Bryn, you're always over a plate of food. Well, maybe for someone else it's something different. Maybe you need to get in a sailboat with them. Maybe you need to get out on the golf course with them. Maybe you need to get down in the garden with them. The people you want to reach, where are they at? Are they at the club? Where are they? Go to them. Sit down with them. There are many things the Christian ought to do, but none more important than going and making disciples in Jesus' name. Amen.